If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. This is God's word. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope, because of the Lord's great love. We are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. To crush underfoot all prisoners in the land, to deny a man his rights before the Most High, to deprive a man of justice, would not the Lord see such things? Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled. And you have not forgiven. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain without pity. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. You have made us scum and refuse among the nations. All our enemies have opened their mouths wide against us. We have suffered terror and pitfalls, ruin and destruction. Streams of tears flow from my eyes because my people are destroyed. My eyes will flow unceasingly without relief until the Lord looks down from heaven and sees. What I see brings grief to my soul because of all the women of my city. Those who were my enemies without cause hunted me like a bird. They tried to end my life in a pit and threw stones at me. The waters closed over my head, and I thought I was about to be cut off. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, "Do not fear." O Lord, you took up my case. You redeemed my life. You have seen, O Lord, the wrong done to me. Uphold my cause. You have seen the depth of their vengeance, all their plots against me. O Lord, you have heard their insults, all their plots against me, what my enemies whisper and mutter against me all day long. Look at them. Sitting or standing, they mock me in their songs. Pay them back what they deserve, O Lord, for what their hands have done. Put a veil over their hearts, and may your curse be on them. Pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, again, this whole book, the book of Lamentations, is a book filled with sorrow and bitterness, with tragedy and feelings of despair. But one thing that we need to see repeated and repeated and repeated in this is these lamentations all express the fact that God has not been unjust. God is not unfair. If we got what we deserve, all of us would be cast into the lake of fire. That doctrine is very offensive to many people today, because in an age where everyone feels that what we need more of is positive self-image, most people are delusional about just how wonderful they are. Even those who talk about how they've failed and they've done wrong and I'm no good, et cetera, are focused on themselves. It's an inside-out kind of pride. I'm still focused on myself. I've shared this story before, but a fellow who is now a friend came to see me when I was a pastor on Cape Cod back in the early 80s. And he came to see me because he would periodically go to see various pastors and priests in our little town of Chatham and explain to them things that he felt guilty about. And they would reassure him that it's okay. He's not that bad. Everyone makes mistakes. Nobody's perfect. It's okay. Don't feel badly. Well, when he came to see me, I listened to what he had to say, and then he concluded with this little statement that I thought was very appropriate. He said, "I just don't feel worthy of God's love." And I said, "Well, you're right, you're not." And he said, "No, really." And he proceeded to give me another litany of sins he'd committed. And he concluded that litany with the same refrain, "I just don't feel worthy of God's love." And I said, "Well, I agree with you, you're not." And he said, "No, I'm serious." And he proceeded to tell me more about things that he had done wrong. And this guy had done some bad things. And then he concluded again with the same chorus, "I just don't feel worthy of God's love." And I said, "You're not worthy of God's love." And he said, "No, really, what did you say?" It was the first time that my repeated refrain got through to him. And he was stunned. He said, "What did you say?" I said, you're not worthy of God's love. You have sinned grievously, and you don't deserve God's love. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not be destroyed, but would be saved. I said, God doesn't love you because you're worthy. God doesn't love you because you've lived up to his standard. God loves you in spite of the fact that you haven't. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We deserve hell. The gospel is that Jesus came to save sinners. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day, he was raised to life, according to the scriptures. God planned our salvation through Jesus Christ from the beginning. It wasn't an improvisation on God's part. When he saw how horribly wrong things had gone, he decided, oh, what can I do? And his son said, Father, send me. I'll go. I love those people. That's the preaching that I've heard from many sources. It is not biblical. Jesus is described in Scripture as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God, you say, well, I just don't understand this. Well, you're a finite creature with a limited lifespan. We're trying to comprehend what God has chosen to reveal about himself and eternity. If you find some of it mind-boggling, good, you may be starting to catch on to the truth. So, in this passage, once again, chapter 3 of Lamentations, the writer describes horrible suffering, painful suffering, and he lays it all on God. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in. He has weighed me down. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart. Do you see what's going on here? He's saying, God has done this. People are dying of starvation. Mothers are eating the bodies of their young because there's just nothing. And he says, God's the one who's in control. Now, I'm telling you, that is a message that the world doesn't want to hear and that the devil doesn't want preached. And churches are filled with people and pastors who will tell you it's not true. God is nice, he's kind, think of the softest, sweetest grandpa you could ever have. God is just so nice. God is more wonderful and loving and compassionate than we can comprehend. But the reason why God has done this, it says, verse 33 of this chapter, he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men, to crush underfoot all prisoners in the land, to deny a man his rights before the Most High, to deprive a man of justice. Would not the Lord see such things? Verse 39, why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? I burned my hand a couple of weeks ago because I took hold of a handle that was not insulated, and I was cooking. And I wanted to move a dish. And without thinking, I reached down and I took hold of that handle, and I didn't have to hold it long. Thank God, I realized, because the pain told me, let go. The pain tells us something's wrong. It would not have been better if I had turned my hand into cooked flesh because I couldn't feel the pain. That's not an improvement. God shows us through our pain that things are not the way they're supposed to be. There is suffering in this life as a result of other people's sin. But there's also suffering in this life that's a result of our sin. I can't fix what they're doing, but I better take seriously what God is showing me needs to change in my life. Before I run around trying to remove things from other people's eyes, I need to recognize if I've got a beam coming out of my own, and it's not a beam of light, it's a beam of wood. I'm wood. When I read in the scriptures about wood, hay, and stubble being burned up, I realize I've been lumped in with hay and stubble. But thank God he's able to take a clay pot and turn it into a vessel for honor. Thank God. If we got what we deserve, we'd all be cooked. There would be crispy and extra crispy. That's all we'd have to look forward to, is rejection by God. But this chapter, right in the middle of this book, tells us the Lord's mercy, the Lord's love, the Lord's compassion doesn't go away even when we are in the midst of affliction, even when we are enduring suffering. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. I mean, this guy is saying, my life is just a wreck. God has broken my bones. But he says, but we are still here. We are alive. And those of us who are alive need to be crying out to the Lord for mercy. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Folks, that's the kind of message we need to be giving to ourselves. Not, what have I done to deserve this? I didn't do anything compared to what that person did. Uh-uh. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. For the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Verse 31, for men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. Not so small are our sins. Not so great is my list of positive virtues that I'm hoping will outweigh my negative traits. No, that's not the hope. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. If you think that God is delighting in this, you haven't read the whole book. Repeatedly, God tells us, no, that's not my delight. My delight is in those who serve me, who trust me. My joy is in taking rebels, giving them new life, changing their heart, removing the blinders from their eyes, giving them the gift of faith so that they cry out to me with a spirit of adoption, Abba, Father. I want you to know me. You look at what Jesus said and did, and you see that he came to show us the love of the Father. And yet, because the Father loves so marvelously, we have no excuse for saying, well, I'm just going to hang on to this sin over here. I know, this may not be pleasing to the Lord, but it gives me a lot of pleasure. No. Turn. Repent. Again, I read these verses. Why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? Verse 39. So, what should we do? Well, verse 40, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. What does that look like? Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands. Do you hear that? Well, is that where you get that practice of always lifting your hands when you pray and when you sing? Well, no, actually, I get it from chapter 2, verse 19, which says, arise, cry out in the night as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. Oh, so this thing about raising your hands, that's kind of a Lamentations thing. No, it's Old and New Testament, not just here, but in the Psalms, in the prophets. It's what God says he likes for us to do. Does that mean we have to just walk around like this all the time? No, but that would be just as stupid, if not, maybe it wouldn't be just as stupid as what people do instead, and that is when God says, lift up your hands, and we say, I'm not comfortable with that. That's not my background. That's not my personality. I don't really like that. God says he likes it. If God likes it, why wouldn't we do it? Why not? And yet, I'm telling you, folks find it difficult to do such a simple thing that God says he wants us to do. Lift up your hands. God says so. Well, I don't know that it would be sincere. Sincere? It would be obedience. Well, I'm not used to it. You're not used to obedience. Let's see how that works if we're talking about another area of disobedience, lying. You need to tell the truth. Well, I'm not comfortable telling the truth. I didn't grow up telling the truth. I'm not used to telling the truth. There are a lot of situations where I'm more comfortable by duplicity and deceit. That makes me feel a little better, to feel like I'm not really showing myself. I'm afraid if I tell the truth, people might reject me. So I'm uncomfortable with truth. Now, what do you think of that? Do you think, oh, well, yeah, I can relate? Or do you say, no, obviously, we need to tell the truth. The Bible tells us we need to tell the truth. Well, yeah, the Bible does tell us we need to tell the truth. And the Bible tells us that we ought to lift our hands up as we pray. We ought to lift our hands up as we worship. Does that mean they have to be up the whole time? No. But this is easy. And I'm telling you, when I first began to understand this, I was in my teens, and it was like torture for me. I had been trained to sit still in church. I had been trained just to be like a little robot. It's okay if hands were folded or at the side. You didn't want to fold your arms over your chest too much, or the preacher would think that somehow you were being oppositional. Preachers do note body language. But I remember vividly to this day the night in my teens when at a home Bible study at Adger McKay's house in Montreat, For the first time, as we sang the psalm, I will lift up my hands in thy name, I, sitting there, turned my palms upward. I didn't even bend my elbows. I wasn't that free yet. But I really felt, I mean, it was an act of will. I'm going to do this. And I turned my palms over. Now, why was it so hard for me? Well, Pastor Wood, since you asked, I think it's because you're a very essentially neurotic person, and a lot of insecurities, you try and cover for it by using humor and speaking to groups and so forth, but we can all tell you're pretty insecure. And so I think that's why it was hard for you to do. All those factors may be true, but I'll tell you the main reason it was hard for me to do, Satan didn't want me to obey God. And so he made me feel like I couldn't do it. Years ago, I had a friend on Cape Cod who had just prayed to receive Christ, and we gave an opportunity at the end of the services for people to come, and just by their coming, they didn't have to make a speech, but just by walking forward, they were signaling to the congregation, I am now a follower of Jesus. And this guy sat about midway and he told me he was planning on coming forward, and he didn't come. And afterwards I said, John, what happened? And he said, I couldn't do it. He said, I don't understand. He said, I've been wanting to come forward for a couple of weeks now. And he said, but I don't know why. I just feel panicked. I said, well, why do you think that is? He said, I can't understand it. He said, I pitch multi-million-dollar deals to people, and I don't feel afraid. I stand up and teach seminars, and I don't feel afraid. I speak to all kinds of groups all the time about all kinds of things, and it's easy for me. Why in the world is it so hard for me to just step out into the aisle and walk a few feet to the front? And I said, because you have an adversary. And he is hitting you with a spirit of fear and making you feel like you can't do it. He said, well, what should I do? And I said, sit on the front row this Sunday. And I said, then all you've got to do is take a step. He said, okay, I'll do that. Would you believe that from the front row it was hard for him to make that step? He did do it. He did do it. But I'm telling you, he was shook, as they say. Because when we choose to do what God says, we have an adversary who will do anything he can to discourage us, to distract us, to dissuade us, to try and get us not to obey. So if you want to poke the devil in the eye, lift your hands toward your Father. Okay? It's not that hard. Do what he says. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, we have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. Folks, the fact of the matter is, God's compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Say it to the Lord, great is your faithfulness. Say to yourself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I'll wait for him. Because the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. If you believe that, then no matter what you go through, you've got hope. If you believe that, then no matter what you go through, you can have that peace that passes understanding. If you believe that, then when you are in difficulty, instead of feeling that you have been treated unjustly by God, realize that the God who is in control has allowed you to go through these things because there's a refining work he wants to do in you. What happens when the precious metals are heated is that the junk, the impurity, comes to the surface. And God has to put us through the fire so that we might reflect His likeness. All of us have got stuff that doesn't belong in our lives. All of us.
Well, Pastor Wood, I don't know why you want to try and make people feel bad about themselves.
That's not the end game. That's not the goal. But it isn't kind to say to someone, "My, what a lovely smile," if they have spinach between their teeth. You understand? You're not doing them a favor. The kindest thing you can do is to quietly take them aside and say, "Hey, listen, just thought you'd want to know you got something between your teeth there. There's a restroom right over there." Okay. Thank you. I want to know that. Okay? I want to know if I've got a problem like that. I want to know the areas in my life where I need to change. Now, the writer here goes on and he says, "Lord, I know you did this to me, you did this to me, I know you're on the throne, but I want to point out to you, those people did this to me, and I want you to get them." He says that. He does. I mean, I can't just gloss over it. He says, "I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea, so don't close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, 'Do not fear.'" Well, what were you doing down in a pit, buddy? Well, look up in verse 52 through 54. "Those who were my enemies without cause hunted me like a bird. They tried to end my life in a pit, and they threw stones at me. The waters closed over my head, and I thought I was about to be cut off." Oh. He's saying, they did that to me. And I cried out to you, and you heard me, and you rescued me, and you said, "Do not fear." Verse 58, "O Lord, you took up my case, you redeemed my life, and Lord, you've seen the wrong done to me. Uphold my cause. Lord, you've heard," verse 61, "their insults, all their plots against me, what my enemies whisper and mutter against me all day long. Look at them, sitting or standing, they mock me in their songs. Pay them back for what they deserve, O Lord, for what their hands have done. Put a veil over their hearts, and may your curse be on them. Pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord." Is that the model of how we want to pray? No, but that's the outpoured heart of the writer. But wasn't he inspired by the Holy Spirit? Yes, he was. He was inspired to share truthfully what his longing was, and that was to see God's vengeance on evildoers. Well, fortunately, as you've shared, the gospel is that Jesus died for sinners. Amen. But you know what else? I mean, this takes nothing away from the gospel, but it helps us to understand how we are supposed to view reality. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So, on the one hand, we are not supposed to treat our enemies badly as payback for what they've done to us. No, we shouldn't. We should be kind to them, yes. And in doing so, you'll heap burning coals on their head. I actually heard a preacher suggest that this is not on their head. This is adding coals to their fire as a blessing to them. Wrong, it's on their head, okay? So is it okay to look forward to the fact that wrath is coming? You better look forward to it or you won't be preaching the gospel. Because the reason why we're supposed to be calling people to repentance is because judgment is coming. And just as in the life of Jeremiah, God repeatedly warned and warned and warned and warned. And that's why people hated Jeremiah and wanted to persecute him and throw him in a pit. Remember back in chapter 2? The visions of your prophets were false and worthless. They did not expose your sin to ward off your captivity. The oracles they gave you were false and misleading. What was wrong with the other preachers in Jeremiah's time? They were telling everybody what they wanted to hear, and that is, you're fine. God doesn't mind what you're doing. It's okay. Don't worry about it. You need to feel good about yourself. Jeremiah was telling them, you need to repent. If we don't repent, we're going to get wiped out. If you don't turn, you're going to be destroyed. If you tell people who are on the road to hell, hey, looks like you're in the fast lane. Keep going, man. That's impressive. You did what? Wow. If we do that, we are cruel. But the fact of the matter is, we don't need to pray for God to avenge any wrongs done to us. We need to get out of the way and realize that God's wrath is coming on the earth. And then we need to intercede on behalf of those who have made themselves our enemy. Even as Stephen, the first martyr, did. As they were stoning him, he cried out, Lord, do not lay this sin to their account. And one of those who was a part of that mob was a man named Saul of Tarsus. And God, rather than wreaking vengeance on him, rescued him and made him an apostle. We don't know what God's going to do in terms of this person's life or that person's life. But we better know this. If we got what we deserve, we'd be destroyed. If they got what they deserve, they'd be destroyed. But instead of praying for God to destroy our enemies, which happens in the book of Psalms too, the imprecatory Psalms they're part of God's word. And yet, that records the cry of the human heart. And if all we had was that, then that's what we need to spend our time doing. But it records faithfully in an inspired way, the cry of the human heart, God, punish those who've been unfair to me. And then we have the gospel, where Jesus says, you've got to forgive those who've wronged you. You've got to forgive those who've wronged you. If you don't forgive others, God doesn't forgive you. Well, so God, you're just going to forgive everybody? No, read the book. Universalism is a lie from the devil. But recognize that if God gave them what they deserve, they'd get what you would get if he gave you what you deserve. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Father, we thank you that your word is true and that you will avenge evil. But thank you so much more that all those who put their hope in you find forgiveness and cleansing and new life. Grant that we would demonstrate that new life by loving our enemies, by doing good to those who have wronged us. And we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.